that God the Father wants you to honor Him by showing honor to His Son. So the question really comes down to this. Have you been, with your life, bringing honor to Jesus? That's what God is interested in. That's what this whole text is about. And it's a follow-up account of what happened after Jesus had done a remarkable healing miracle upon a man's life. By honoring Jesus, you show honor to God. Or, to put it specifically, by honoring the Son, you show honor to the Father. There is an unshakable connection between the Father and the Son, between Jesus and God. And much of the world, I think, doesn't have this figured out yet, or we wouldn't have all these different options of trying to get to God. Or thinking that God is somehow separated from Christ and Christianity. For example, take money. If you have some money that you're given, you can receive the money or you can reject it. You can use the money or you can give the money back. Now, when you look at the money, you can take a coin out or you take a dollar bill out. It'll have a head and a tail. It'll have a front and a back. It'll have a picture on one side and maybe an eagle on the other, or a house or a monument or something. And when you give the money back, do you give back just the face? Do you give back just the head? Or don't you also give back the image on the other side as well? You give the whole dollar or the whole amount back, and you use the whole amount. And so it is with the Father and the Son. When you have the Son, you have the Father. When you have the Father, you have the Son. The two are connected in a way that cannot be ultimately separated. By honoring or rejecting Christ, by honoring and serving Christ, you are honoring and serving God. Or if you're dishonoring Him with your life, you're dishonoring God. The Father and the Son are connected intimately. And that's what many did not understand in this section historically that is recorded for us. Jesus and God are united in purpose. Jesus and God the Father are united in activity. They're united in divinity. The Father and the Son have the same purpose. Look at verse 30. Jesus said, "I do not seek to please myself, but Him who sent me." What was Jesus' purpose on earth? It was to please God. What was God's purpose? Well, to send Jesus. And so that Jesus could come to please God. The two had the same purposes. One and the same, as the ancient creed reflects. Father and the Son are interested in the same activity. You say, what's God interested in? He's interested in what Jesus is interested in. What is Jesus interested in? He's interested in what God the Father is interested in. Look at verse 19. Whatever the Father does or approves of, the Son also does. Whatever the Father does or approves of, that is, the Son also does. Or John 4, Jesus put it this way. John 4, 34. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. When Jesus was on earth, He wasn't simply meandering around and saying, well, what am I going to do today? Today I think I might go here and do this, heal this man over here, or maybe I'll go down here and I'll try this today. What the Father in heaven planned and wanted and willed, the Son on earth was pleased to carry out. What the Father in heaven was wanting and willing, the Son on earth was carrying out here on earth. What God wishes in heaven, the Son does on earth. This includes the sacrifice of Christ Himself. And some people, I think, may not understand this. But most of us Christians, I believe, have it right. When it comes to the sacrifice of Christ, God the Father's activity was to have His Son crucified. And this idea was in the mind of God before the world ever began. Something we may not be able to comprehend fully, but we accept by revelation. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, a verse 9 and following. It says, listen, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Father's will was this. I have an activity to do. And what is my activity? My activity is for my son to be crushed. The world may not understand it or appreciate it. Maybe you didn't appreciate it the way you do today. But the will of God was to crush the Son of God. And the will of the Son was to come and be crushed. It was no accident. Jesus says, I lay down my life and I laid it down freely. An activity of God that has brought us great value and everlasting life. Every activity of the Son's, from the virgin birth to the crucifixion, was a carrying out of what God the Father had in His mind and plan. Verse 19, whatever the Father does, whatever He says needs to be done, the Son does it. They're united. The Father and Son are united in their activities. And moreover, the Father and the Son share the same divinity. When you think about what the Bible teaches us when it comes to God, though the Son is different, as you know, from the Father, they certainly are not the same person, yet they share the same union in their divinity, in their Godness, if you will. Or as the King James translates in some places, in the Godhead. They are equally a part of the Godhead. Verse 18, look at the problem Jesus was facing. He was accused of making himself equal with God. Do you see it? He was accused of making himself equal with God. It's one thing if you said, God's my creator. Would you think anyone would have trouble with that? If you said to somebody, God's my creator, would you think your neighbor would object to it? You think maybe an atheist might, perhaps. But just about 99.99% of people would say, no problem. If you said, okay, God's my sustainer, no problem, right? And even if you say, you know, God's my savior, you won't get a whole lot of resistance. But what if you said, unlike the rest of humanity, God's my personal father, uniquely different from everybody else's father. I have one father, and that's God only. Not adopted, I mean originally and always. You may, people think you're a little whacked out, right? If you were the only person walking around to claim that God was your personal father, and we're not talking creator here, we're talking like a very unique position. That you and God have something in common that the rest of the people walking around don't have in common. That's what Jesus was saying. And that was the problem in verse 16. Look at it and following. It says, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, look, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. See, what the problem was this. Here you go, it's Sunday. Well, in the Old Testament, it would be Saturday. It's a Sabbath. What's happening on this Saturday? Well, the same thing that happens every day. It's raining, isn't it? Well, God's bringing down the rain. He's working on the Sabbath. What's happening on Sabbath? Well, the sun just came up, didn't it? Yeah, the sun shines just like it does the other 6 days of the week. God's working. And historically, the flowers are growing, all of that. And the Jewish people were well aware that God will continue to work every day of the week in His providence and care. And Jesus said, you know what my Father's doing on every day of the week and on the Sabbath? Well, He's not doing anything different than I'm doing. I'm working too. They say, oh, you mean you're claiming the privilege that God Himself, because God can work and providentially work on that day, you are going to work? And they understood, much like our generation today do not understand, what Jesus is claiming for Himself. He was claiming divinity, to be God, to be uniquely the Son of God, walking around on earth. And what the listeners should have been thinking, well, this is the maker of the Sabbath maker. Instead, they were thinking this is a Sabbath breaker. And they were quite confused on who Jesus was. How do you discern a cult? How do you know if someone is involved in a religious group and it's not really Christian or true to the Scriptures? Now, there are all sorts of cults: Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. And many of them will use terms from the Bible. It sounds very good to talk about Jesus, revere Him, revere God, speak of the Father, and so forth. And you think, what's right here? I know when I was a young Christian, 20, 25 years ago almost, sorting a lot of this out. Many of us are still sorting a lot of other issues out. But one conclusion I came to rather quickly had to do with one question that you would ask. And it was probably a result of there was a young girl who was mixed up in a group, and the mother didn't know how the girl was going to come out. She was very worried about her daughter. She knew that this girl was mixed up in a group called the Forever Family. And she knew they were taking a lot of her time. And she wasn't sure that she liked everything that this girl was turning out to be. And so she came to me. I was in seminary. And another friend of mine. And she asked, he says, is this a cult? I says, I don't know. I've never heard of the Forever Family before. I said, but maybe we can find out. Well, we went up to New York and we lived in a warehouse for a weekend or so. And began to investigate and actually sat in on a conference that was going on in this warehouse and tried to find out that this group was a cult. But one thing I found out, that how quickly to discern whether it's a cult or not, and some of you may have discovered this yourself, you can ask one yes question. You can forget about heaven. You can forget about questions about hell. You can forget about questions about the inerrancy of the Scripture. You can forget about questions about what do you think about obedience and faith and all that. Those are important, certainly. But there's one question that cuts to the heart. What do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And you can get almost everybody on the face of the earth saying something good about Jesus. You can turn to your next door neighbor and you can say all kind of good things about Jesus and say, yeah, amen, right on. But when you start asking, is Jesus more than a great man? Is He more than a great prophet? Is Jesus more than a good example or even the greatest example? Is Jesus someone that we should worship? You begin to get a little different perspective on what people think and teach. Is Jesus someone who is God? You see, when you have the Son, you have God. When you have the Son, you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, and you don't have God. You cut Jesus out, you've got religion, but you don't have God. It's no wonder the Jews wanted to stone Him often and put Him to death, and they plotted all the more seriously to kill Him, because they knew that Jesus was claiming something for Himself that nobody else has the right to claim. And if Jesus is God, folks, and you're trusting in Him, you're in good shape this morning. You're in great shape. Because it means He can cover all your needs. Every single need. We're not simply following a man in some great religion, or not even, you might say, the best religion in the world. We're following the only true religion there is. He who has the Son has life, the Bible says elsewhere. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Look at verse 23. He says, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You can forget about being connected to God unless you're connected to Jesus. Just forget about it. And if you aren't serving Jesus, you aren't serving God. You may be serving something else. You know, this group of people that were listening to Jesus, they're amazing. you wonder why they didn't put their faith in Christ. Here's a man who was 38 years that had been crippled up, paralyzed. And what is the response that Jesus gets after he does this miracle? They get people not saying, "Hey, do you believe it? Do you know that guy we saw down there by the pool in Jerusalem? He's been there year after year after year. The guy couldn't walk. Do you know what? Today I saw him walking around. In fact, my friend was there and he saw the man get up from the mat. And he took his mat and walked down the street." He was walking down the street? Was he carrying a mat? What's he doing carrying that mat? Did you know you're not supposed to carry a mat on this day? It's written right down. We have 39 different things, categories, that you can't violate. And the mat falls in one of those categories. That was typical Jewish thinking. And by the way, was that a physician that cured him? Didn't you know the physicians can't cure people today unless it's life-threatening? Being paralyzed is not life-threatening. Don't you know that? What is this guy doing? Telling people to get... He told him to get up. He told him to get up off and carry that mat today. And he cured him today. Man, this guy's got a problem. Don't you realize this goes against all of our religious principles? That's the thinking, in essence, that was going on that caused the problem. You see, people didn't realize they were so blinded by the glories of the sun that they couldn't see. It's like Calvin said something like, you know, you look at the sun and you can't see it because you're blinded by its glory. And so it was with Christ. As he came and he done these miracles, you would have thought they'd have known just like that. But they couldn't see. It was so glorious. But the truth is, they're blinded by their own sin, their own selfishness and unwillingness to give the honor to the Son that He deserves. Because we want to live, we want to be number one. And even as Christians, we come back and we make ourselves number one. We've got to keep getting off the throne and allow Him to sit where He belongs. Jesus wants us to honor Him. Why should you honor the Son? Well, you should honor Him because the Father loves the Son. Chapter 5, verse 20. Look at it. The Father loves the Son. If God the Father loves His Son, certainly you should. You should love and serve the Son because He's the perfect Son. How many of you mothers would like to have the perfect son or daughter? Wouldn't that be great? First time obedience. Some of us studied it together in our 16-week course of raising children. First time obedience. That's the goal. You ask the kid, "Hey, would you come here, please? Pick that up, please. Would you put your dish away?" First time. In Christ, we had first time obedience. The perfect Son. In verse 5, chapter 5, verse 20, it says, He, Jesus, can only do what He sees His Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Wouldn't that be great? Whatever the parent does or wants done, that the child always does it? That'd be great. Well, you ought to honor Jesus because there's one Son who's the perfect Son. And that's what you need. You need somebody who's perfect. You know why? Because look at your life. Look at what you are. Why, you're a lot like me and the rest of the world. We're just a pretty mixed up bunch of people. We're getting it straight a little bit by grace. But we have so many failings. You know, we don't deserve to be following Christ. We don't deserve so much in life. But God's been gracious to us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how you've let Him down. He knows the things that you've been tempted with and many times have failed. But you know what? We have a perfect Son. He has a perfect record for you. And that's why we're here, not to look at our own selves and see our own blemishes. We know what they are. We just need to let them go. Ask God's forgiveness. And look at the perfect Son who is there for us. And bring honor to Him. That's all that matters. Michael Green says, "Every positive virtue in man is found in Jesus." Thomas Watson said, "Jesus Christ is made up of all sweets and delights. He Himself is all that is desirable. He is the light to the eye, honey to the taste, joy to the heart. Why? Because He's perfect in every way. And He's perfect for all of your needs. You should bring honor to Him. And not only because He's perfect and exactly what you need, but He has the power of life. That's why you have to honor Him and to be more than you have been in the past. In verse 21, look at it. What does it say? He gives life to whom He's pleased to give it. Folks, if we don't get this straight, not only in the divinity, but if we miss this point, we're in serious trouble. It's one thing to know Jesus is God, but now this, how does it touch us? He has the power to give you life or to deny it. He can deny it, just as He can deny the words from coming from your mouth or give them to you. The Son has the power of life. He gives life to whom He's pleased to give it. We can give thanks that our moms gave birth to us, but some women wanted to give birth and haven't been able to. Why is that? Because God has the ultimate say. And He's given the ultimate say also to the Son. And more than just existence. If you have just existence, you don't have life. All you have is some time here on earth. And eventually, something's going to happen when you leave this earth. You're going to face a judge, verse 27. And the judge, who is He? He's the Son. And that's what Jesus wanted to communicate and did specifically tell to those who were blinded about who He is. He spoke to the Pharisees and the leaders and the people of His day. And here in this text, He tells them, verse 27, these words. He says, and He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Christ has the authority to judge. And the great thing is that we can know the judgment already. You can know the judgment. You don't have to know, wait till you leave this earth to know whether you're going to heaven or going to be judged and condemned because of your sin. You can know now. And that's what this text is all about. Giving us life. He wants us to listen to Him and follow Him. So look at verse 24 if you would. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. Do you hear the word of Christ speaking to you? Are you willing to lay a hold of it? To believe in it? To trust in Him? To believe He has the power of life? And to put your faith in the Father and the Son? Then you have eternal life. You're not going to be condemned. Don't worry about it. Just begin to live for Him. But if you claim that you're trusting in Christ and don't live for Him, be careful. What does He say in verse 29? In 28 and 29, He says, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. If you're living for Christ, trusting in Him and living for Him, you're going to live. But if you say you're trusting Him and you live a life of evil, if you've done evil, you'll rise to be condemned. What does that mean? It means that we can't be trusting in Christ and living an ungodly life. To put it this way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He says, only he who believes obeys, and only he who obeys believes. John Mason says this, we must fall into the arms of Christ or fall into the flames of hell. Friends, honoring God is what we're made for. And God the Father wants you to honor Him by honoring the Son. The Son is your life. Or, if you reject the Son and don't follow Him, you can be sure you'll meet Him as your judge. Let us pray. Lord, we face one question this morning. Will we bring honor to You by honoring Your Son? Give us the grace to bring honor to Him, to trust Him, and to follow where He may lead us. In Christ's name, amen.